Good morning, my dearly loved brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we meet here this morning, brothers and sisters, I think in the heart of all of us is a desire for us to grow into the likeness of Christ. And our readings have turned into Luke again, and what a blessing that is that eight times at least in the year, we come again to focus on our Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, it's so easy to read the gospel records as stories we know well. We marvel at times and we just move on. But these divine records, brothers and sisters, are not intended to tickle our imagination or just to improve our memories, or just to revise those Sunday school stories we've known, or to build our knowledge. It's none of those things, though may do all of those. The only real reason these records of our Lord's life are left here, brethren and sisters, in the detail that is given to us, is to change us. And we don't like changing. So the penetrating question as we come to meet our Lord this morning, brothers and sisters, around this table, is, does this record change us? Do we let it? Do we want it to change us? Do we make opportunity and encourage it to change us? And perhaps even more penetrating than all, brothers and sisters, do we ever really intend to let it change us? Or are we content to be in the crowd that we read so often in the gospel records, hailing Jesus as Lord, seeing him in our streets, talking of him, but only loosely attached and not seriously transformed? In every single day of our lives, not seriously being transformed into his likeness. You know, that's where most of the crowds were that we read of here. Oh, they marveled, they glorified God, they were filled with fear, they were amazed at all kinds of things, and they went back to normal life, unchanged. And then Jesus came through again, and it all happened again, and they went back to their ordinary life, unchanged. Have you ever felt, brothers and sisters, you're back in a seat in the meeting on a Sunday morning and felt in this past week there's been no change, that we are no closer to Christ? I suppose we've all had that experience, brothers and sisters, at times. And it's easy in the comfort of 21st century Australian life to breeze along as disciples of Christ without ever really coming face to face with this man. Because we can't see him. We don't meet him, brothers and sisters, except here through these records. So this morning, brothers and sisters, and every Sunday, we ought to come face to face with our Lord. And this morning, we're not going to look at all of Luke chapter 5, which is our reading for the day, but we're just going to focus on just three men that came face to face with Christ and whose lives were never again the same. Because, brothers and sisters, that's our calling, is it not? We've come to know who this man is and we love him. But if it doesn't change us, then it's of no value. There's the Peter himself. There's the leper and the paralytic. We know those stories so well, brothers and sisters. We could recite all the details. Some of us could possibly even recite parts of that, this record, word for word. But in every one of those three cases of those three men, there was not only a miracle, there was also a transformation. You know, much of the gospel records, when you boil it down, are about the responses of men and women to Christ and of Christ to them. And it's how closely and carefully we read these records, brothers and sisters, that determines their value for us. You know, it's possible for us to read the stories and be able to know them and tell other people about those stories, and for us to never, ever really seriously see ourselves there, and to see that they've been written so that we ourselves might go through the same transformation that some of the characters on this page themselves went through. And just these three little incidents that are recorded in our reading for today can tell us so much about ourselves, brothers and sisters, but also about our Lord. And it's essential to put us there. We only have a very short time to think about this here this morning. But brothers and sisters, it ought to be a daily exercise for us to put ourselves in the presence of Christ, face to face with Him, and let that change us. We know the story of this great draught of fishes. After Jesus had been teaching to the people, he had a special lesson for Peter, and he told him to push the boat out. You know, brothers and sisters, this lesson for Peter was not just intended for Peter. The fact that the Spirit is recorded here for us, we can be absolutely sure that we're going to find Peter in us somewhere. And that's how we need to read these records, not just get the story. It's important to do that. It's important to be able to expound, to see the links. But it's just as important, brothers and sisters, to then sit in Peter's position, or Simon as he's so called, deliberately called Simon, his original name, his immature spiritual name. And he's told to let down the nets when they get out onto the lake. Well, Peter was the fisherman, and it brought from Peter a gentle remonstration with his Lord, but condescendingly he submits to the master because he has respect for him. Verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. In brackets, it's useless. What are we going to put the nets down for again? Nevertheless, at thy word, to humour you, Lord, I'll let the nets. Peter thought, brothers and sisters, that he knew more about fishing than Jesus. And here was one of the greatest lessons of Peter's life. That even in the one thing where he thought he had greater expertise than Christ, Jesus knew more. And until we come to that realization, brothers and sisters, in our own life, it doesn't matter what we are and who we are and what we do or what we think, brothers and sisters, whatever skills we have, until we reach the state that Peter did here in this little incident, and until we put ourselves in Peter's shoes, and it might have nothing to do with fishing, brothers and sisters, because most of us are not fishermen, but it will have something to do with something in our lives, when the Lord is going to reveal to us that it doesn't matter if it's the greatest thing that we think we've ever achieved in this life or our greatest skills, He knows more. And he was brought on this occasion to realize that without Christ, everything was in vain. You know what he said there in verse 5? He said, Lord, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. He felt all of doing this again was just a useless exercise. But it's an admission by him, brothers and sisters, that even though he knew that lake backwards, even though he had all the skills that he did as a fisherman, yet he'd toiled to no vain, to no end in the end, to no success. And what Christ will demand of us, brothers and sisters, maybe once or twice or multiple times through our lives, is to abandon our own view and our own judgment of circumstances in order that we might obey him. But yeah, it goes further than that, brothers and sisters. For Peter and for us. Because in trying to retain all that catch, we know the story well, we've just read it. He calls in his partners and they come and they're filling the ships with all these fish and they don't want to lose a single one of these fish because they all need money. And in the end, the boats are sinking. And it was only then, brothers and sisters, it was only then, as water's coming into the boats and they've got fish everywhere and they're struggling through this, however long it took to drag these enormous catch of fish, such as he'd never, ever seen before. It's only then that the full realization of following Jesus began to dawn on him. And he realized that his own inadequacy and his own sinfulness in the presence of Christ. Look at verse 8. Because this elicited a cry from his heart that's very poignant. And when Simon Peter saw it, that's not accidental, brothers and sisters, that for the first time in this record, we're told that it's Simon Peter. The name that Jesus had given to him is now being used. And when he saw that, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Did you notice, brothers and sisters, that he uses the term Lord now? It's not what he'd said in verse 5. When he answered Jesus, he called him teacher. But now there's a realization. You know, brothers and sisters, this event was transformational for Peter. Because not only has he now recognized that this man is not just a teacher, he's not just a great man that has done miracles around and that teaches the people and has stimulated his heart. He realizes, brothers and sisters, that this man is the Lord and he doesn't even deserve to be in his presence. He not only recognizes him as Lord now, he recognizes just how low and how sinful and how unresponsive he'd been. This personal realization, brothers and sisters. And it was taking place in the presence of others. Pride is gone. Peter, who normally was considering other people, is not any more interested in what other people think. He's on his knees, prostrated before his Lord. And the reality of his life is flashed before his eyes. And finally he's seen just where he belongs. And who this man was when he comes face to face with him. He couldn't even look him in the eye. He's now looking at his feet. And I ask myself, brothers and sisters, how many times have I ever fallen on my knees in recognition of mine own inadequacy? And for you, how many? How often does this experience happen to us, brothers and sisters? Because it's things like this that are transformational, that will change us permanently if we let them. Yet, what Peter was to learn that day is that here is the first prerequisite of discipleship. this key quality that makes us useful for Christ is one where we're on our knees, recognizing Him as Lord, and we as just sinful creatures. You know, brothers and sisters, we can think we have all kinds of developed skills, and many of us do, that we are going to bring to the truth for its benefit. But this little incident, when Peter comes face to face with Jesus here, shows us that Christ wants one thing above all else, without which all our knowledge and all our skills and all the things that we think are valuable that we can bring to the truth are useless until the one thing He wants is in place. And that is this humility and recognition of our own need. Until we get to that point, brothers and sisters, like Simon, we won't be transformed and we won't be useful to Christ. It's why Jesus, on another occasion, appealed to all those who would listen. And He said, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And here's how you'll get it. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And in the end, brothers and sisters, when we've found rest for our souls, we'll be useful to Him. But the one thing He wants us to learn first and foremost is that He is meek and lowly, first and foremost, and so ought we to be. Well, Peter in that boat that day thought he knew more than the Lord about fishing and possibly about other things. And though he had a great respect for his Lord, yet he had to learn that lesson that until we have submitted to Christ, until we're on our knees, we're no use to Christ. We like to feel though we're in control, and we like to be self-reliant, and our whole society encourages it. But when we toil all night and it produces nothing, that's when we need to go back and meet our Lord face to face on our knees. You know, brothers and sisters, self-reliance is not only a sin, it's one of the greatest hindrances to discipleship. But when Peter is on his knees, brothers and sisters, look at the response of our Lord in verse 10. "And so also was James and John, sons of Zebedee, and they were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." It was only then, brothers and sisters, that Peter was going to be useful to Christ. But let us not only focus on that, because here is this amazingly positive and encouraging response. Here was Peter completely shattered in his own mind, on his knees, thinking that he was not worthy to have that great man in his presence and that he just asked him to depart. Of course he didn't want Jesus to depart, and neither was Jesus going to. In fact, we know what Jesus thought because of that little phrase, "Fear not." Peter was now in a position where he could be encouraged not to fear his own inadequacies, but recognizing them and the strength of Christ to move from there. But then there's a leper here in this record too, brothers and sisters. It's the first leper we meet in the ministry of our Lord, and we're told that in verse 12 he was full of leprosy. This was an extreme case of the degradation of human nature. The life of a leper, brothers and sisters, was like a living hell, as one commentator described it. Outcast, abused, excluded, no one was allowed to acknowledge them, had to stand a distance from everywhere. No disease could more effectively symbolize sin. And probably this leper had for some time watched the crowds from a distance. And he saw the sick come in and the deranged go out whole. He heard the excited cries and the joy and the laughter and the rejoicing. And he's excluded, an outcast, with no hope. But to get to this man was a trauma in itself. He had to cry, unclean, unclean, and cover his lips as he went through the middle of the people, and they'd all separate and face, as he moved, ridicule and misunderstanding. You know, brothers and sisters, this is a picture of your nature and mine. This is a picture of where we really, really are. Lepers. But despite all that meant to try and get to Jesus, the desperation of this man, the realization of his deep need, led him to have the confidence to just make those steps and move despite the cost. And when he got to Jesus, it tells us that he fell on his face. Middle of verse 12, he fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He knew, brothers and sisters, his need, and he knew Christ's ability to make him clean. He didn't know what Jesus' response would be. But look at his attitude, brothers and sisters. "Lord." He's worked out, brothers and sisters, that this man is not just a teacher. He's not just a healer. For him, he sees him as Lord. Just like Peter eventually came to see Jesus in that light as well. "If thou wilt," he says. Can you identify with this man, brothers and sisters? Have there ever been times in your life where you felt full of leprosy and thrown yourself on your face before the throne of grace? But the response, brothers and sisters, of our Lord to that spirit of coming in that way, the response of our Lord is amazing. Because verse 13 tells us, "And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him." Now, brothers and sisters, we all know that story. We've read it 1,000 times. We know exactly what Jesus did there. But can you imagine what that meant to that man? Can you imagine what the crowd were doing, who wouldn't get within 6 foot of a leper, and who, you know, would just ridicule them and tell them to go away? And here's Jesus as this man comes up and prostrates himself on the ground. And Jesus leans down and actually touches him. Nobody would dare touch a leper. And he touches him. And with a reassuring voice says, "I will." It tells us of the great desire of our Lord to share our burden and to relieve our plight, brothers and sisters, and that he will never, never cast away those who come driven by faith and in deep humility, even though in need, brothers and sisters. Our need should never keep us away from Christ, but coming before him on our knees or on our face. For us, brothers and sisters, the healing hand of Christ might work a little slower than it did in this miracle. The work of healing is no less sure, however. Because now, for all of us, it requires faith and humility and patience. Perhaps many times we come before the table here, brothers and sisters, and into the presence of our Lord and feel the touch, so to speak. But one day, that touch is going to change everything in the twinkling of an eye. And here, embedded in this, just this little story, brothers and sisters, about an insignificant leper in Israel 2,000 years ago, is the enormous assurance to all of us that faith and patience and humility will gain for us and for all others the acceptance of our Lord. But then there's another man already prostrate. He can't move. He's got no strength. Another man, brothers and sisters, who, because of his characteristics and his qualities, represents us all. And as Jesus is preaching in a house, verse 18 says, "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in, to lay him before him. And when they couldn't find it, they broke the roof through and dropped him down on the couch in the midst." He was carried, helpless, dependent on others, in desperate need, evidently. It was clear. He couldn't hide it, brothers and sisters, like we sometimes like to. But he's laid now, as he really was, prostrate at the feet of Jesus. He has no words, just looking into the face of Christ. And verse 20 tells us that when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven." How comforting, brothers and sisters, to know that Jesus knew what was going on here. You can imagine everyone else in that room possibly getting annoyed at the breaking of the roof, the interruption of the preaching, the inconvenience of all the dust and stuff falling down on everyone else. Others in their heart thinking, "What vandalism is this? Who do they think they are?" But you know, brothers and sisters, Jesus saw something that no one else saw. He saw faith. He didn't see vandalism. He didn't see presumption. And he said, according to Matthew, "Be of good cheer." In every one of these three cases that we've looked at this morning, brothers and sisters, that are just pulled together here in this chapter by Luke, there is this amazing encouragement by our Lord when people have made the effort to come to him face to face, and often not looking him in the face, but down on their knees. It's an amazing response from our Lord, because he saw beyond the externals, brothers and sisters. And as this man himself that's on this couch got closer and closer to Christ, you know, it wasn't his physical condition that mattered to him anymore. He realized his own unworthiness, his own sin, his own inadequacy. It was sin that was the great problem in his life, brothers and sisters. That's why Jesus eventually says to him, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." He didn't say, "Oh, I'm so sorry to see your legs like that. I can do something about that." He went straight to the core matter, and he saw in the mind of that man that he was already feeling his inadequacy. He already recognized his sin and knew that that was a problem for him, brothers and sisters. But when we come, brothers and sisters, to meet, and we come face to face to our Lord here on a Sunday morning, sometimes everything's masked, isn't it? We mask everything. We're not prostrate on a bed. We're not on our knees before our Lord. We mask things. But brothers and sisters, when we do truly come face to face with Christ, it's not our ailments or our sicknesses or any other things that possess us from day to day that will concern us. When we truly, literally, face to face meet our Lord, brothers and sisters, there'll only be one thing. There'll only be one thing that we want and need. And that is the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus had penetrated right through the middle of all the externals. He saw right into the very heart of that man and saw his penitence and said, "Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Now, brothers and sisters, when we come face to face, as it were, with Christ this morning, there is nothing we can hide. And he sees and penetrates, just as he did, through the heart of that man, despite what other people around thought or said. And what comfort there was in those words for that man and for all of us, if in our minds we are prostrate and in need of Jesus' help, when he says, "Be of good cheer." "Blessed indeed," said David, "is the man whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Is there any wonder that this man left glorifying God, brothers and sisters? And should it be any different for us, brothers and sisters, as we leave here this morning, as we've come face to face with this man and he said to us, "Thy sins be forgiven"? Is there any reason for us to go away sad, brothers and sisters, depressed, unhappy? Surely, surely the spirit of this man ought to be the spirit of our hearts. No longer weighed down, no longer paralyzed. There ought to be the blessing of Psalm 103 ringing in our lips and in our hearts. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness." Is that what we see when we come to this man, brothers and sisters? But you know, as all that's happening, as Jesus penetrating through the facade and seeing the man and his friends, there's another group that are face to face with him in that room. They didn't want to eyeball Jesus. And we've got to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, why are we told that they're there? In fact, this incident starts with us being told that they're there. And they're not there, brothers and sisters, for us to criticize them. They're there because we need to observe carefully what they did. Because perhaps we've got more chance of being like them than like the man on the bed. They didn't see faith. They didn't see repentance. They just saw nuisance, trouble, mess, blasphemy. That's what they saw, brothers and sisters. They were poles apart from Christ. And they're in the same room listening to the same things. That's what verse 17 says. It came to pass on a certain day that as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And you know, brothers and sisters, that is a poignant thing, because the power of the Lord was present to heal them, and through the roof came someone else that actually was healed. And they walked out of that room unhealed, despite the fact that the presence of the Lord was there to heal. You know, that's an allusion. We haven't got time to turn it to it this morning. It's an allusion to Isaiah 6, verse 10, that talks about those who are unchanged, unresponsive. And Mark 4, verse 12, cites Isaiah 6, verse 10, and changes the last word of that verse, that they might be healed, into that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. You know, brothers and sisters, that confirms absolutely that the real issue behind this story is a moral one. It's not just about physical healing. It's about sin and where we stand before Christ. Both the man and the scribes and the doctors of the law were paralytic in that room. Both of them were paralytic. Neither of them had any strength in their own selves to move on and to stand before God. And both were in need of moral healing, of their sins being forgiven. And one had the faith and walked out of that room, and the other refused to open their hearts and went away in their sins. You know, Jesus could have ignored all that, brothers and sisters. But he knew what was in their hearts, and he took opportunity to make that important link between sin and suffering and forgiveness and healing. Whether is it easier, he says in verse 23, to say thy sins are forgiven or to rise up and walk? What's easier? Well, the first is easier to say, because no one can really know if you did it, if it was really happening. But for Jesus it was equally easy. Verse 24, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And you know what verse 25 says, brothers and sisters? It repeats exactly Jesus' words. And immediately he arose before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. You know, there was an incredible transformation happened that day, brothers and sisters. Because these men recognized their need, and they recognized Jesus as Lord. But where are we in this story? These are not Sunday school stories, though they are simple to remember, easy to understand, but profoundly transformational, if only we let them be. And it's only going to be, brothers and sisters, withdrawing to the wilderness like Jesus himself did in verse 16. It's only going to be through deep meditation and honest reflection before God that'll reveal in our hearts where we truly stand, if we come face to face to this man. Before we meet him in person at the judgment seat, we will learn with reverence and thankfulness to recognize our need on our knees. And we'll receive from him, brothers and sisters, that amazing confidence and assurance of his response to genuine faith and earnest seeking and humility of spirit. And as we come this morning to remember him and to, as it were, stand before him and bow our knee in his presence, may it be that we're responsive enough to his teaching and to his guidance, obedient enough to his commands, sensitive enough to understand his spirit, so that he will be able to use us to glorify his Father's name now and in the day to come.